I can call upon anybody to tell me what it says. It's a tough chapter. Tough chapter. But it's a remarkable example of God's intentions. A remarkable example. The Bible talks about how there are hidden truths and mysteries, and how Jesus spoke in parables. He spoke somewhere around 35, 37 individual parables. And these parables were for his people to understand. That's you and I. He wanted you and I to understand. But sometimes the Word of God is difficult to understand. Sometimes it is difficult. That's not by accident. God intended for you and I to eagerly pursue him to understand. And you're going to see as we go through Luke 16, probably take us a couple of weeks anyway. As we go through this, you'll see that it's not something that's surface. It's not superficial. And that without the help of the Holy Spirit, it's virtually impossible to really understand the essence of this particular chapter, and for many others as well. I was sharing in the prayer room this morning that for years, decades probably, you know, I'm going to be a senior citizen this year, and I don't mind one bit. I really don't. But for decades, I would read a particular portion of Scripture and think, what on earth is he talking about? And then during the last couple of weeks, as I've spent time in prayer and just soaking in the Word of God, all of a sudden just came to me. Read blah, blah, blah. Read the first four words. And I did, and there was the answer. 30 years I didn't get it, but the Holy Spirit, he got it. And he's more than willing to share his wisdom. So we're going to look at Luke 16 and discover what the river is. What is the main thought that God is wanting to convey? But there are also streams and tributaries in there. And remember that the river is the main thought that is able to carry every other thought. Every other. A stream may look like a river till you see the river. A stream cannot carry the whole thought, just portions thereof. And that's why it's important to read the chapter over and over so that you get a feel and a flow for what's being said. God wrote his word so that you and I would have to invest ourselves to get it. Now, there are some portions that are more easily understood than others, but not this one. And it's not always the first few verses that set the river for the chapter. But there's a promise from God that if we'll do it, he'll fill us with his wisdom. God wants you and I, he wants us to eagerly desire his word. He wants that. And I know that life is busy. It's busy for all of us. We have things going on. But if you will think ahead, say 60 years from now, for most of us, the decision will have been made by then. What will be important in 60 years? Will the things that are important today be important in 60 years? And that is really important to think about, because we get caught up in the day. We get caught up with what we think is so vital today. But 100 years from now, it won't be. We won't care about many of the things today. And so that's why we need to invest ourselves in the things that are eternal. This. Every time you read this chapter, you're making a deposit. Every time. You know, we think that it'd be really neat to go to the bank and make a deposit every day, to have $100 a day to put in. But we have an opportunity to deposit this word every day. And it will pay eternal dividends. Eternal. I assure you, on your deathbed, you will not be saying, God, I wish I worked harder at work, you know. I should have got that last promotion. I wonder what my bank balance is. Did I do my investments, you know? You won't be thinking those things. Hopefully you'll be thinking, thank God I'm going to heaven. But for many people, they invest themselves in all the worldly things, and on their deathbed, they have no confidence they're going to God. Your eternity is important. It's important. And that's why we need to think about it. Now, Luke 16 here is a little bit more difficult passage to integrate, even through meditation, because it requires a knowledge of other portions of the Bible. To really understand Luke 16, you have got to understand some other portions of the Bible. But it's really a wonderful example for us. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. See, it's almost a perfect example for you and I, because it illustrates quite clearly that, first of all, the Word of God often has got hidden mysteries or truths in it, and that in order to understand them, they have to be revealed. And they are revealed with the help of the Holy Spirit and through our investment of time and energy and so forth. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 7 to 14. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. But as it's written, eye has not seen, ears not heard, nor has entered into the mind, though it says heart there, but that's actually mind, of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And for many people, they kind of stop there and they go, amen, but we'll know in heaven. But that's not what this passage is saying. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us. He has revealed them. Has revealed what? The hidden wisdom. He's revealed, because that's what we're talking about, the mysteries. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, when you're born again, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. And this next part is so important. That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. What did I just read? That we might know. That we might know. God wants us to know. He wants you and I, his people, to know. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. And here's where I have searched out the words, and I'm going to tell you exactly how it fits together here. How does he teach? Interpreting, revealing, and communicating spiritual truths to spiritual people, spirit to spirit. That is literally what that particular portion of scripture, it says comparing spiritual things with spiritual, which really didn't make a whole lot of sense. And so I researched it extensively and discovered that it was interpreting, revealing, and communicating spiritual truth to spiritual people. Now, how does he do that? He does it spirit to spirit. Now, that's a wonderful thing, except that in order to put yourself in a position to hear that requires effort. It requires energy. It requires an investment, which the majority of people just simply won't do because it's too much work. But the reality is, this kind of investment is eternal. It's eternal. I mean, we're willing to work if we want to buy something or if we want to go somewhere. We'll do extra overtime and all kinds. If we want to make a trip, we're willing to do that because we think it's important. But this is your eternity. This is your eternity. But because we live in a world that doesn't focus on that, it doesn't focus on our relationship with God, and it's okay to have one as long as you don't talk about it, as long as you don't pray publicly because someone might get offended, as long as it's kept quietly out of the sight of everyone else, you can do that. But that's not what God says. That's not what God says. And so he's telling us right here that he wants to impart this. Jesus made reference to this, actually, in John chapter 16, verses, I believe it's 12 and 13. Yes, he's talking with his disciples, and he says to them, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. And I wondered for many years, what's he talking about? What do you mean, can't bear them now? But what he was saying is that you're not at a place to receive and understand them right now. You're just, without the help of the Holy Spirit, without being born again, this isn't going to penetrate and help you. But he said, it's going to in time here, because, however, he says, verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, has come, he will guide you into all truth. How's he going to do that? Well, I just read it in 1 Corinthians 2. How's he going to guide us? Well, he's going to do that by interpreting, revealing, and communicating spiritual truths to spiritual people, Holy Spirit to your spirit. That's how he's going to guide us. That's how he's going to guide us. And he will tell you, I believe it goes on to say here, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He's going to give us God's knowledge. Do we need God's knowledge, do you think, in this day and age? I think we do. I absolutely need to have it. I need God's knowledge. I believe we all do. But in order to hear and receive God's knowledge, we have to invest ourselves. We have to invest ourselves. It's so critically important to understand that if you don't have a prayer life, you have got to develop one. You've got to. You need it. You need to have it. You need to have it when you can sit quietly at home and just soak in the things of God. Just soak in them. And watch as Luke 16 unfolds itself to us. So let's go back to Luke 16 and see how did we find that? Was that a hard place to read? Was it difficult to understand that?
Yeah.
Yeah. When we're done, in a couple of weeks, I think you'll be amazed to see how it unfolded itself when we know what we're looking for. It's amazing when the Holy Spirit comes on the scene and starts to unfold something to us. It's really just amazing. So in Luke 16, we start reading and it says, "Now he also said to his disciples." So I read just that and I think, okay, that means he was talking about it something before. So what's he been talking about? Well, I don't know yet, but it's a bit premature, so I'm going to continue reading a little bit here. "He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man, the steward, was wasting or squandering his goods." Okay. So I see here, there's a steward, a rich man, and wasting goods, squandering. So I'm going to go back to Luke 15, and I'm going to look and see what do I have here. Okay, so the first one is the lost sheep, coin, lost son. Oh, wasted possession, squandering. Here it is. "A certain man," there we are in verse 11, "had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided them his livelihood." Now, he didn't have to do that, by the way. He didn't have to do that, the father. He could have said, "No, you have to wait till I'm dead." But he didn't. "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together his stuff. He journeyed to a far country, and there he squandered his possessions, wasted his possessions with prodigal living." So, I now see that I have steward and I have squandering. So, squandering might be important. I want to write it down. I want to know what the word squandered, what it means. What does it mean to squander? Well, we have a pretty good idea right off the bat. But squandering, I went and looked it up on the internet and thought, okay, we'll get some information on this. Squandering is wasting something, especially money or time, in a reckless or foolish manner, throwing it away, spending recklessly or unwisely, allowing an opportunity to pass or to be lost, as in the senators last night squandered many opportunities where they could have tied or won the game. Lost opportunities. That's what squandering is. If you really don't understand it, I have good news for you. You can watch their next game tonight and see it all over again, where I'm sure they'll give us many examples of squandering their talents. So this is a parable here in Luke 16. And it's important to understand we can't make Jesus or God the master. In a parable, you can't take every word or every phrase and make it mean what it would normally mean or literally mean. Because in a parable, it's a story. It's used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. Amen? A parable is literally something that is cast alongside something else. Jesus' parables, as I said, he did about 35 of them, were stories that were cast alongside a truth because he wanted to illustrate the essence of that truth. A common description of a parable is that it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's really the simplest way to say it. So, thus far, it seems that we have a couple of key words here, or tributaries, we could say at this point. They may turn into something more, but right now, stewardship and squandering. So, we've looked at squandering, what that means. Now, I want to know what a steward is. Because this is work to do this stuff, you understand? This is work. But if you are, for example, studying to be an engineer, or something, a doctor, a chartered accountant, or some other kind of thing. You have to invest yourself. You have to look up words. You have to understand the meaning of certain terms. You know, do you want a doctor operating on you who doesn't know what a scalpel is? No, you don't. So if you want to operate in the things of God, you want to have a relationship with God that is meaningful and fruitful, then we need to understand what he's saying. Plus, on top of all that, God said he expects it. And one day we will stand in front of him and give an account of the way we've lived. Now, I know you like hearing me say that. And many of you would like me to say it over and over again, but once will suffice. Why do I keep saying it, do you think? Because it's true. And we are going to. We are going to, every one of us. And we won't have a lawyer or anyone else to stand and say, yeah, but, to God. So I just want you to know what you're going to get into. So, I found a definition of a steward. A steward is a person who manages another's property or financial affairs. One who administers anything as an agent of another or others. A person who has charge of the household of another. I don't know. Okay, that's pretty good explanation. So I want to know what the Bible talks about. So you have two choices here. One is that if you've read the Bible a lot, the Holy Spirit can remind you of certain places to go. And if you haven't, then you need to get out your concordance and look up steward or stewardship. So I know that in Hebrews chapter 3, so let's go to Hebrews chapter 3, always keeping our finger here in Luke 16, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a steward. Moses was faithful in all God's house as a steward. So I write down, Moses, steward, faithful. I don't know where I'm going yet with this, but this is what's important according to this verse. Then I look up again and I go to Titus chapter 1, verse 7. And that says, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, and not greedy for money. So I add all these things down. I'm starting to see a definition, biblically speaking, of the character of a steward. Amen? Then I look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, and that says, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful and trustworthy. Now that's important because God is saying that. God is. So a steward must be trustworthy, worthy of being trusted, honest, reliable, dependable. Now it takes work to get that. It takes work. But if you are going to understand what God is saying, he expects it. Let me be real clear. God expects you and I to do this. He expects the same way that if you were in a program and you were studying something, the professor would expect you to read and understand, study, look up the topic and all the components of that you're studying. And if you said to him or her, I was busy, I have a life to live, what would happen?
You'd have a degree to get.
You'd fail. That's what would happen. Now that would be bad enough. But put that into eternal values. You don't want to fail. When you're looking at eternal values, you don't want to fail. You don't want to. It takes work, it takes time, it takes effort. Now, the Holy Spirit can bring to your remembrance the things that you've read and studied in the Word of God. Now, how do we know that? We know that because the Bible says so. In John 14:26, it says that the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance. That's how we know. But if you haven't done that, if you haven't studied or read, then you got to get out your concordance and hope for the best. God wants to unlock His hidden mysteries to you. He wants to. He wants to. God wants to do that. Let me give you an example. It doesn't always happen overnight either. I wish it did sometimes, but it doesn't. In Mark chapter 4, I want you to go to Mark 4. And there's a passage that I have been reading for years and years and years and years. And sort of understood, but not really. So in Mark chapter 4, starting in, where are we here? Verse 21. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever doesn't have, even what he has will be taken from him." Now, is that real clear? I'm thinking, what is he talking about? One word will unlock all of what I just read. One word. One word. So I've been, that's the last couple of weeks, I'm going over this and going over this, and I'm thinking, there's got to be a key here somewhere. Somewhere. And then finally, after 2 weeks, now I didn't spend a whole 2 weeks on this, you understand, but during the 2 weeks, it was, after 2 weeks, it comes into my head, or my spirit, I should say, Psalm 119, verse 105, the first four words. Read it. Psalm 119, verse 105, the first four words. What does it say?
Your word is a lamp.
Your word is what? Your word is a lamp. Your word. So let's go back to Mark 4 here. Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket? What are we talking about then? The Word of God. All of a sudden it starts to make sense. That the Word of God, God has put His Word here. It's not to be under the bed. It's to be set up where everyone can see it. And then verse 22, "For there's nothing hidden which will not be revealed." Now what did I say in 1 Corinthians 2? What did I read to us? Where it says the hidden mysteries, that He will reveal them, that they're to be revealed. So He's talking about the Word here. There's nothing hidden in the Word which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret but that it should come to light. It's talking about the Word of God, being revealed to us. That one little revelation that the lamp is the Word of God completely unlocks this part here. If anyone has ears to hear, verse 23, let him hear. Then he said, "Take heed what you hear." What are we talking about? In the Word of God. Be careful how you read it. Be careful how you meditate in it. Because with the same attitude you bring to the Word, measure it says, it will be measured to you. In other words, the revelation that you receive from the Word will be in direct proportion to the amount of commitment and investment that you bring to this Word. And that to you who hear, more will be given. So as you invest in this, in the Word, as you study, as you pray over it, God's going to increase your knowledge. That's what it's saying to you here. God's going to increase your knowledge. For whoever has, verse 25, to him more will be given. That's very straightforward, isn't it? But whoever doesn't have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Whoever is not investing in it, whoever doesn't really understand it, he's going to get Matthew 13. You know, in the parable of the sower, when someone hears the word but doesn't understand it, what does the devil do? Comes and steals it away. That's what it's talking about. That's what it's talking about. See, that one revelation, lamp word, just opened this up completely. Completely. Now, if you're just hearing this for the first time, it takes a little bit of time for it to sink in. But it will sink in if you invest in it. It will sink in. Isn't that interesting? Yes, it was fascinating, wasn't it? Yeah. All right. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Now, I understand that we're going through this somewhat quickly, okay? But even if we didn't go through it quickly, if you don't soak in it, 2 weeks from now you'll be saying, eh? What did he say? What? And it'll be gone. That's what happens. It's like when you are in a class and you hear the definition of something that is very complicated and you hear it for the first time, it's kind of like, what did he say? How does that work? And if you don't go home and look up what he said, that definition, and study it and try to figure out how it works, if you don't do that, what happens 2 weeks from now? You don't know what he's talking about. You don't even remember the word anymore. Same deal. Same thing here. If we don't invest in this, a month from now, you won't even remember what we talked about. Well, we don't do that. Because this is eternal stuff. All right. 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That means that you and I, we are responsible with what we do, with the gifts that God has placed in our lives, how we use them. If we use them, we're responsible. And how we draw on the manifold grace of God to live our lives, influencing or not others for Christ. Manifold is many-sided. So when it says the manifold grace of God, it's really talking about the resources of God that are made available to us, which I'll do a little more on after. So I'm starting to build in my mind the definition of what a steward is. You can see that there's quite a bit to being a steward for God. And that if I'm really going to get into it, I have got to read and study and ask God, help me to understand this. Help me, Lord. Really, I need God's help. So, back to Luke 16. I'm going to read the first 7 verses now. So he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and we have a little bit better understanding what a steward is now, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was squandering his goods. And we have a better understanding what squandering is. So he calls him in and he says to him, what's this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. So this just reinforces that steward's really going to play a prominent part in this chapter. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master, remember, we're not talking about God, we're not talking about Jesus, is taking the stewardship away from me, and I cannot dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've resolved what to do when I'm put out. When I'm put out of stewardship, what I'll do so that they'll receive me into their houses. In other words, I'm going to look after myself here. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? Verse 6. The man said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill, sit down, and quickly write 50. Verse 7. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. Okay. We're starting to see the character now of this person, aren't we? We know that this unrighteous steward was not faithful. And in verses 2 to 4, he says to himself, what am I going to do? You notice that he didn't repent. He said, I got caught, now what am I going to do? I'm going to lose my stewardship. I'm about to be dismissed, and I need somewhere to go. I need a dwelling place. When I'm dismissed, I'm going to lose this dwelling place. I need somewhere to go. That's verse 4. I need somewhere to go. Where am I going to go? Now in verse 8, the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in all their generation than the sons of light. The master praised the unrighteous steward because he had acted shrewdly. Now, remember, we're not talking about God, we're not talking about Jesus, because they would never commend someone for acting dishonestly, regardless of the circumstances. Jesus is not going to praise an unrighteous steward. But the earthly master here, he was impressed by the ingenuity of his unrighteous steward. Now, he didn't say he liked it, okay? He didn't say he liked it. In fact, you know, I'm sure he didn't like it, and that he was going to do whatever he could to recoup what he could. But he said he was impressed by his shrewdness. He was impressed by it. Now here's where we see Jesus picks up on this here, saying, for the sons, verse 8, the second part, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than all the sons of light. What's he getting at here? What is he getting at? Actually, what he's saying here is that the people of the world, when they want something, when something's really important to them, they'll do whatever needs to be done. They'll lie, cheat. They will do what they need to do to get to the place they want to be. Now, not everybody, you understand, okay? But he's saying that, you know, that in the world that there are people when they want something, and many of us have worked with people like that. You know, we work with people that you know, just the body count is just piling up while they're going where they're going. And that's what he's talking about here. Okay, that's what he's saying. They'll put everything aside. They'll use every talent, every resource. If something has their heart, they will do everything they can to get there. But then he says, look at the sons of light. That's us. He says they piddle away their talents. They don't go after the word of God like a successful businessman does in the world. In other words, we have the resource of the word of God. But we don't pursue that like they do in the world to get what they want to have done. And that's why the master, not Jesus, was praising him, because he was making use of the master's provision to look after himself, to make himself a dwelling when it was over. So what are we doing with the provision in our lives that God has made? Are we good stewards of the grace of God? That's where I just read it. Are we good stewards? Because the unrighteous steward, he used his resources, the master's resources, to make a place to feather his nest, shall we say. A place to go when he is removed from stewardship. What are we doing with our provision? See, God wants you and I, and I'm going to stop in a little while because I can see the glaze coming in so many here. But I've got to finish this one part at least. The dwelling place is so important. God Because I want to run the comparison. When this guy loses his stewardship, he has somewhere to go. Because he's done deals with people. You know, I've done a deal with you, and a deal with you, and a deal with you. You got something. Now when I'm kicked out, I have somewhere to go because you owe me now. You owe me. For us, the dwelling place in, where is it, in John 14, Jesus said, I'm going and I where am I going? To prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a dwelling place for you. So we have a dwelling place that we're going to. Where we are in that dwelling place, after salvation, you understand now, where we will be in heaven, the position we will occupy in heaven, the place we will live in heaven. You understand? I'm not talking about salvation now. I'm talking about after salvation. You're saved, you're going to heaven. But where you're going to be in heaven will largely be determined by how you have used the resources of God for the kingdom of God. Is that pretty clear? That's what it's saying here. That's what this parable is saying, is that this unrighteous steward, he used the provisions of the master to really look after himself. What are we doing with the provisions of God that are available to us? Every one of us has the Word of God. Every one of us has gifts. Every one of us has talents. Are we using them for God? Because when you get to heaven and you're saved, you'll be really thrilled and happy. Mm-hmm. But when you see someone that you know being taken out in a limo and they're going to their $300 million mansion, and Jesus says, no, no, that's not yours. Yours is the hut over there underneath the blanket. You'll think, wait a minute, why didn't I do more? Why didn't I invest myself? And that's where what Jesus is saying is this unrighteous steward was given charge over his master's goods, just like you and I are given stewardship over the manifold grace of God. I just read that in 1 Peter 4:10. We are to be good stewards of the gospel and everything that is entailed in that. So what are we doing with it? Do I pursue the Word of God and to understand the Word of God with the same intensity that someone in the world does? For example, and I'll end with this, the daily reading of the Word, you know, is it a 5-minute devotional, or do I actually invest myself in it? The things that we look after in church here, the nursery, all the stuff that has to be done here. In a word, that's an investment. That's an investment. We're investing. Tithing. That's an investment. All the things that we do, what are we doing with it? What are we doing? So I read here in verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust in much. There's more in this here, but I can see I've reached the wall here. Uh-huh. Yes.
It's very interesting, too, that the word shrewd.
Yes.
The word shrewd means to have sharp powers of judgment and be astute. It means to be sharp, smart, intelligent, and perceptive. And it means showing sharp powers of judgment and making pronunciations. Like, in other words, there's discernment involved in it too.
Uh-huh.
A shrewd person is able to understand and judge the situation quickly.
Okay.
That's interesting in terms of what you've been teaching, that it's not just a matter of...
I'm going to stop here because this chapter is really important. It's a really important chapter. When we get to the very end and you see the river, that river is a condensed, super condensed version of the Bible in some ways. That we will see, this is what God is going to judge your life on. Now, if you had an opportunity to find out what's on the final exam, would you want to know?
Yes.
Of course we would. Of course we would. This is what we want to know. We want to know. So we're going to take our time. I hope I didn't do too much, you know. But like I said, I've been soaking in this for a couple of weeks. And I find it to be extremely interesting. Extremely. And I want to know. I want to know. And I want you to know, so you can make a decision at least. You know, if you decide, I don't care. Well then, okay, that's your decision. But at least you're making it from a position of knowledge. I don't want anyone here in this church to say, I didn't know that. I had no idea God was going to do that. It's so important to know, because a lot of church doesn't. They're asleep. And we need to know, what does God expect? What is He expecting? What's He going to judge my life on? And also, I find it really interesting, to be truthful. Like this chapter read for many years and thought,